Now, I have to admit that the sermon this morning could have been twice or maybe three times as long as it is. So take a breath of relief right there. And then let me tell you that probably that passage from 1 Peter is going to show up again in another sermon, because I really only got through what I wanted to say about Exodus, or what God wanted to say about Exodus. And then there just was so much more from 1 Peter that is such a rich passage that it will either appear again in 2 weeks and I'll change the plan a bit, around a bit, or you will end up with a 3-week series on that passage from 1 Peter, because there is so much about living the Christian life in that passage. So just know that I'm prayerfully looking at how the rest of the Word of God can be brought forth, but you don't have to have all 4 sermons this morning. So that's something to be in prayer about. I started this series on a closer look at church with a story that Reverend Dr. Fred Craddock told about a settler stopping by the general store in Peters Colony, Texas. And the clerk asked what was in that settler's wagon, and the settler replied, "A church." And curious, the clerk asked to look inside the wagon to see the church. And as they went out, the settler shared with the clerk that you have to start with the Bible. To look at the church, to see the church, you have to start with the Bible. And we've pulled the tarp off the back of the wagon, and we've looked at the pews and the baptismal font and the liturgy and the music, and we've seen that the table is at the very center. And today we come to what many see as an inevitable: the offering plates. Some churches have baskets. Some have bags on long poles. Some have brass plates with felt in the bottom so that your change doesn't clink too much when you drop it in. In most church services, at some point in the service, an offering will be taken. Right? Right. And about 10 years ago, pastors' conversations started to focus on giving, and the church began to question what's going to happen when people don't carry cash anymore. What's going to happen when people don't carry their checkbook around anymore or have change and dollars in their pockets because they do everything online or with plastic? Will we still pass the plates? And so the questions that arose became theological. Is the offering a spiritual moment in the service that should not be omitted? Would it be helpful if people do their giving online or via plastic in the narthex to give them a receipt so that they have something to put in the plate as it passes? Would kiosks in the narthex for credit cards be appropriate? What does the church believe about accepting credit? And in the midst of those questions, I found myself wondering, how did it become possible? Why did we even load offering plates up in that wagon? Right? Why do we have those plates? Passing the plates is not easy, as any usher will tell you. It takes training, right? And the Presbyterian handbook, that little handbook we've been looking at, even talks about how it's not easy for the person sitting in the pew. It advises passing the offering plates requires physical flexibility, because, you know, sometimes you have to do this, right, to get it to the people behind you. You have to pay close attention to the instructions, if there are any. Be alert for the plate's arrival at your row or your pew. As the plate approaches you, it says set aside other activity and prepare for passing. Avoid watching your neighbor or making judgments about their offering. It says many people contribute once a month by mail and some by automatic withdrawal from a bank account. If your neighbor passes the plate to you without placing an envelope, check, or cash in it, do not assume that they don't contribute. Place your offering in the plate as you pass it politely to the next person. Do not attempt to make change from the plate if your offering is in cash. It says, avoid letting the plate rest in your lap as you finish writing your check. Simply pass it on to the next person and hand your check to an usher as you leave at the end of worship. And helpfully, in this little handbook, there is a list of beware ofs. Beware if some congregations place the offering plate or the basket at the rear of the worship space rather than passing a plate in worship. Be aware that your offerings can be tax deductible. Be aware that churches often depend entirely upon the money that comes in through congregational offerings. Be aware that everyone, regardless of age, has something to offer. And last, and maybe the most important, be aware that offerings are not fees or dues given out of obligation. They are gifts of thanksgiving returned to God from the heart. See, until the 19th century, would the ushers please come forward was not a part of worship. In colonial America, the church didn't depend on church members for support. Just like in Europe, the government supported the church. They established the churches, and they supported them. But then in 1833, Massachusetts rescinded its religious tax. And following that, state churches in the Union were officially disestablished, which then meant what? Churches had to support themselves. So they tried some different things. Some churches auctioned the pews off annually. And the most expensive pews were near the front, and the ones in the back were a bit cheaper, and the ones in the balcony were free, and nobody wanted to be seen in the free pews. Right? Some churches had a book that they passed around. It was called a subscription book. And in the front of the book each year, they put, this is how much money we need to run the church this year. And they passed it around, and everybody signed and put how much they were going to give to the church that year to support how much the church needed. And that book was available to everybody to look at all the time. Now, some churches occasionally did take up an offering, but when they did, it was called a free will offering, and it would support missions or the poor, but those offerings weren't to support the budget of the church. Now, over time, the practice of passing the plate in worship became standard, because as time passed, it became less about supporting the church and more about why do we give offerings anyway? For centuries, the church had been supported by requirement, by tax assessment. And we lost something critical in that, I think. And that's that important last point in the Be Aware section from the Little Presbyterian Handbook. Offerings are not fees or dues given out of obligation. They are gifts of thanksgiving returned to God from the heart. Responding to God, giving, is an act of worship. The passage we read this morning from Exodus takes place as Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And he has them on tablets, and he tells the people that the Lord has commanded everyone to be a part of building the tabernacle, the tent of the Lord that's going to hold the Ark of the Covenant that will in turn hold the Ten Commandments. And in the passage we read this morning, we get the instructions from Moses that everyone willing is to bring the things that they need. Everyone skilled is to bring their skills. And we're told that everyone who was willing, whose heart was stirred, brought an offering to the Lord for the building of the tabernacle. What we don't have in this passage we read this morning is why God instructed the Israelites to build the tabernacle in the first place. When Moses is on the mountain, God includes it in his instructions to Moses. But when Moses goes down the mountain and tells the people, he doesn't tell the people why God wants this tabernacle built. God tells Moses, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Have them build a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. That's why I want them to bring all that they have, their gifts that can be built into a tabernacle. That's why I want them to bring their skills, is so that I can dwell among them. Old Testament professor Gerald Jansen says of this verse, "The tent does not only signify God in their midst. As often as the Israelites or their priests enter the tent, they are in God's midst. It is symbol and reality." That tabernacle is the symbol of God there with Israel as they wander in the desert for 40 years. And it is the reality of God there with the people. And the people are part of building it because their hearts are stirred. It is a response. The Gospel of John tells us that God's desire to tabernacle continues to burn. It's not just God's desire to tabernacle while the Israelites are in exile in the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. That desire for God to tabernacle with God's people continues. And it continues so long that the Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh. And the word in Greek is tabernacled. Where we say, and dwelt among us, the word is tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as a Father's Son, full of grace and truth. And as Jesus prepared to die, He gave us a new symbol that's like the tabernacle. It is a symbol of God's presence, and it is the reality of God's presence in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup and sharing in the new covenant together. So God tabernacled with the Israelites, God tabernacled with Jesus, and God still tabernacles with us now. Here in this place, we come to worship. And God is here. This place, this worship, is symbol. When we bring the light in and we light the candles and we remember that God is with us, it is symbol and reality. We participate in building and sustaining this place where we meet because we meet God here and our hearts are stirred and our offerings are given in response. I don't know about you, but when I realize that God wants to be with me, I am awed that God wants to be with me. God wants to be with you. Let that sink in. Not just short weekly visits either. God wants to tabernacle with you. You know what those tents were? Those tents were their houses. They packed up the tents. They were nomads. They packed up the tents. God went everywhere with them. God wants to go everywhere with you. God wants to live where you live. Doesn't that stir your heart? God loves you so much that He wants to live with you. So how do you respond? When your heart is stirred by God's desire to be in your life, how do you respond? The short answer that you'll get pretty easily is to do God's will, right? And that sounds nice to proclaim in worship on Sunday morning, but really, what does that mean? I'm going to do God's will. That doesn't tell me anything concrete at all, does it? 1 Peter gives us a practical response. Responding to God by doing God's will looks like this. Love one another. Be hospitable without complaining. And the word hospitality literally means love strangers. So far we have love one another and love strangers without complaining about it. And serve one another with whatever gifts you have received. Love one another. love strangers, and serve with whatever gifts you have received. And all that you say or do everything in a way that glorifies God. That's doing God's will. Love one another. Love strangers without grumbling about it. And serve with whatever gifts you've been given. And whatever you say or do it in a way that glorifies God. May we live to do God's will. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.